Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, our hearts rejoice that we can come together as your children to draw near to you, to worship you. We thank you that we can unite our hearts together with your children in different parts of the world this day to express our gratitude to you, our love for you, our desire to know your ways. We pray that you help us to grow in our appreciation of you, our gratitude toward you, our Creator, our Savior, the one who provides for all our needs, who watches over our lives, who cares for us. Father, we pray that you be pleased to be in our midst this day, to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, and to help us to know how to love you and to walk with you each day. We commit this time to your loving hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 133rd message. And we are now considering the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 6th message. The subtopic for today, God, the foundational basis for all aspects of life. God, the foundational basis for all aspects of life. In the preceding 3 messages, we've seen the foundational basis for all aspects of life and church life is God and truth. It is of utmost importance that we understand what this means, be deeply convicted about it, and live our lives accordingly. If we want to live a life that is truly pleasing to God, if we want to rise up to God's high calling, if we want to have a meaningful part in the fulfillment of God's purposes, if we want to find true fulfillment in our lives and to be ready for eternity, if we want to live a fruitful life and enjoy the blessings of God. I will therefore spend some time to consider further with you why the foundational basis for all aspects of life ought to be God and truth. For today, I will concentrate on God, the foundational basis for all aspects of life. I will begin with some preliminary remarks and then go on to consider the biblical basis for this approach to life. As we look to God together, may He strengthen our conviction to live in this way. Why God ought to be the foundational basis of our lives? Some preliminary remarks. More than 30 years ago, in 1978, I considered with the congregation a question during the doctrine sessions in our gathering together. And the question is this: why is it fitting and appropriate, as well as the greatest joy and fulfillment for all moral creatures, to worship, love, and serve God with all their heart and understanding? At the heart of it has to do with the fact that God is perfect. This is the crucial truth. God, our Creator, Savior, Provider, and Judge, is perfect and complete in greatness and moral goodness. In His greatness, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is omnipotent, that is, all-powerful, is omnipresent, present everywhere, is omniscient, He knows everything, and also perfectly wise, infinite, self-existent, eternal, immutable or unchanging in His attributes and character, efficient, that is, not only He knows best what to do, but He goes about it in the most effective way to accomplish His purposes, and also sovereign. In His moral goodness, God is loving, holy and pure, righteous, just, true, faithful, gracious, kind, merciful, and patient. In each of these attributes or qualities, God is perfectly and completely so. So God is perfect in greatness and moral goodness, and both of these aspects are crucial. If there is an all-powerful being, but he is not morally good, then it would not be appropriate for us to worship, love, serve, and obey him. If there's a being who is morally good, but he is weak, he's not omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, he's lacking in knowledge and wisdom, then it would not be appropriate to wholeheartedly worship, serve, and obey him. Such a being may make mistakes, and his will is not perfect. The scriptures also reveal to us that God, our Creator, is also our provider. And it's important for us to recognize that God is the source and basis of all that is positive and good, and all that truly matters in life. James chapter 1 verse 17 tells us that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is unchanging, and all good things come from him. There is nothing good that we receive, that we can have, that does not come from God. He is the source of life, both physical or biological life, as well as spiritual eternal life, which is actually the life of God. The Lord Jesus tells us he is the way and the truth and the life. And there he's talking about spiritual life, eternal life. The Apostle John tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. He's the source of eternal life, the source of the life of God for us. John chapter 1 verse 4. The Apostle John also tells us that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. It's only through the Lord Jesus that we can have eternal life, but not only through him. It is the life of the Lord Jesus himself. The life is in him, the eternal life. He who has a Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And as Christians, our concentration now is not only the fact that we have life, spiritual life, but also to experience and to receive increasing measures of the life of God. That's very important for us. Another major aspect that we should be concerned about is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All over the world, people long to be able to experience unceasing joy and peace. Likewise for Christians, we long to have true joy and peace. But true joy and peace cannot be found anywhere else but in God, the fruit of the Spirit. Not only that, if we can enter into a deep and abiding positive relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit has the freedom to work in our lives, then we can experience unceasing true peace and joy, no matter what the situations we go through, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the evil one may try to do or what others may be doing. It is independent of all situations, whatever may happen, so long as we continue to maintain a good relationship with God, so long as we continue to walk with God in truth, in light, because it is the fruit of the Spirit. But beyond just experiencing peace and joy, the Holy Spirit wants to work in our hearts such that the fruit of the Spirit becomes a part of our lives, that is the character. And this is the character of God, the fruit of the Spirit. So if we want to grow in moral, spiritual stature, if we want to be molded, to be changed in our character, properly formed according to the image of Christ, it is in God that this can take place. There's no other way. And if we walk well with God, then this will take place. We will not be unduly perturbed about outward circumstances and what may be taking place. if we continue to be true to God, to walk with Him in love, in truth. God is also the source of spiritual strength and security. We long for security. We want to walk well with God, but we feel so weak, so helpless. We are often overcome. How can we overcome? There is no other way. No matter how strong we may think we are, we can never properly walk with God in our own strength. But in the strength of the Lord, then we can overcome. It is feasible to live an overcoming life in the strength and the power of the Lord, whatever the circumstances we may go through. In various parts of the Psalms, you'll come across the psalmist expressing God is our fortress, our refuge and strength. The Apostle Paul testifies, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not just the Lord enabling us, strengthening us to do things, but also that in that context, in Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find that it includes, in fact, the heart of it has to do with going through situations well. The strength of the Lord enable us to go through all situations well. The scriptures emphasizes the importance of being filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. True power comes from God, the Holy Spirit. Likewise, true knowledge and wisdom. The Apostle Paul tells us, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, verse 3. Yes, in the world, many people can boast about how much they may know of many things. But true spiritual insight, true knowledge of God, and the things of God's kingdom, the things that really matter, true knowledge and wisdom only comes from God and in our walk with Him and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find the scriptures reveals to us very clearly that in the Lord and in His will, we will find meaning and purpose in life and also all blessings and true well-being, a life of fruitfulness, effectiveness. In fact, whatever you can think of that is positive, that you long to have, they can all be found in God. Not only that, they cannot be found anywhere else. So if we want to live our lives well, there is no other way. We can only find it in God. And God longs that we enter into all the richness that He intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must set our hearts to know how this can become true. And God does not want us to remain in darkness and ignorance. He has revealed to us in the scriptures, and the heart of it, it can all be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we grow in our knowledge of the truth of what God has revealed about Himself in Christ, and as we walk with God increasingly, we will enter into the fullness of joy and the fullness of life that God intends for us. God desires to shower His blessings upon us. Let us not be foolish and hold on to many things in our lives that hinders God from working deeply in us and through us. So God is the Almighty God, and His will is perfect. We ought to wholeheartedly worship, serve, and obey Him. It is appropriate. It is right. The will of God is always most appropriate. It is always what ought to be, because it will always be consistent with God's perfect character, His perfect knowledge and wisdom. So it is always the best, the most meaningful, although it may not always appear that way. It may not always be pleasant, but it will always be the best. It cannot be otherwise. So it is most meaningful, logical, appropriate, correct that we fully submit to the perfect will of God for our lives. It is unambiguous. It is clear. So we can say the correct starting point in our approach to life is God and His will. Because God is perfect and His will is perfect. So this should be our starting point in life and our whole approach to life. The foundational basis for all aspects of our lives, including church life, which subsequently we'll go more into detail. But this aspect I want to spend some time to consider because it is critical in whatever we consider in all issues of life, and subsequently we'll be looking to the Lord and likely to cover in a number of messages on church life. We must always remember that this is our starting point. God and His perfect will. I will now go on to consider with you the biblical basis. To some degree, I've already referred to important verses, but I want to go on to strengthen the biblical basis. So I now want to concentrate on the biblical basis and support for this approach to life. That God ought to be the foundational basis for all aspects of life. Does the perfect God tell us to live this way? Is this how He wants us to live our lives? As we look at the scriptures together, our conviction can also be strengthened. Our faith can become more firmly anchored. And the Lord may grant fresh insight. In our doctrine sessions, I have considered with you the attributes of God and the perfection of God. So I will not go through with you all the attributes of God and the relevant Bible verses, but I will just refer to a few verses on the perfection of God. God is perfect, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Your heavenly Father is perfect. And God's work is perfect. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 to 4. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. So ascribe greatness to our God. His work is perfect. Whatever He does is perfect. It is perfect because He is perfect. So all things that He does is perfect. And in fact, in verse 4, it tells us various other attributes of God. All His ways are just. A God of faithfulness, without injustice, righteous and upright is He. The psalmist also tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It's helpful for our soul if we learn how to absorb what God has revealed and live accordingly. It's good for our soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Are we lacking in understanding, in knowledge, in wisdom? Do you want to be wise? As we grow in our appreciation, knowledge of God and His ways, we become wise instead of naive. His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Are you familiar with where this comes from? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is perfect. It is good. It is acceptable. Good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God. So let us now look more carefully at what the perfect God requires of us. We must pay attention to what God requires of us. And take note that this is true from Old Testament times. And we'll see this runs right through the scriptures. So let us now first refer to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 10 to 12. Or rather, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Just two verses. This is the context of Moses speaking to Israel, to the Israelites, and is in relation to God and the laws that God is giving to them. In the context of God delivering them from Egypt and the old covenant between God and his people. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today, for your good. These are the words of Moses to Israel. What does the Lord your God require from you? This is something central. What God requires of us, our approach to life. And you see that what God requires of the Israelites is clearly also true for us. What does the Lord require of us? What is it that's emphasized here? Fear the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways. Love him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That is, the focus and the concentration in our lives ought to be on the Lord. Reverence for God, love him and serve him. And not partially nor half-heartedly, but with all your heart and with all your soul. And to make it even clearer, Moses went on to say, it's not just you say in your heart, I love God. I love God with all my heart. There are implications if you say that. To walk in all his ways, practical outworking, you must then walk in the ways of God. Of course, you need to first know his ways and then walk in it. This includes the commandments of God. It's an expression of the will of God, the ways of God. And not only that, Moses went on to say, keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today, for your good. This is what God requires of us, and it is for our good, for our welfare, for our well-being. If you are concerned about what is good for us, our well-being, then we must concentrate on this. And this is not only for our well-being, it's also for the well-being of all mankind, for all human beings. And so if you want to help people to enter into well-being, we must also help them to enter into this. To have a deep reverence for God. To know God and his ways so that we can walk in his ways. To love the Lord with all our heart. Serve him with all our heart. Keep his ways. Walk in all his ways. Let us now look at David's primary concern for Solomon. How Solomon should go about his life. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Just one verse. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. This is the context where David was old. He was about to depart. And he was addressing the people regards to building the temple, something very important. And then he turned to Solomon. Verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Just one verse, but very rich in meaning. These were the parting words of a godly father, deeply concerned for the well-being of his son. And what did he tell his son Solomon? At the heart of David's concern for Solomon, his advice, his exhortation to Solomon is, know the God of your father. Know God. And here, it is important to appreciate what David is trying to tell Solomon. Not just know God, full stop, because Solomon already knew God. This knowing God is increasing knowledge of God. It's critical. How much you know God is the most critical thing of all. And it's a positive knowledge that goes together with relationship. Subsequently, Solomon deviated from God's ways and departed from God and walking with God. But in his mind, he still knew God in one sense, but not the knowing God in the sense that David is talking about. This knowledge goes together with relationship. Know the God of your father. It is not just head knowledge. And then together with that, and serve him. Then serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. So we see here again the primary issue of life, approach to life. Know God and then to serve him. And again, not half-heartedly, but with a whole heart. And then also, David says, and a willing mind. It's voluntary. And not only that, the mind is also involved. So the primary concentration of the heart is on the Lord and serving the Lord with a willing mind. The mind is involved. Serving the Lord with understanding and knowledge. Some people think, so long as I love God, that is enough. I need not know very much. The more I know, the more complicated it becomes. But that is not the scriptural teaching and exhortation. God has given us the scriptures. There's so much that he wants to communicate to us, to teach us. Knowledge of the truth, of God, of God's ways, extremely important. We'll see later on, the Lord Jesus also wants us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our mind is involved. Here also, in this verse, David also warns us, or there's a note of warning there in this verse, that we cannot be presumptuous. If we reject this approach to life, if we forsake the Lord, he too will reject us. That is what David told Solomon. If you seek him, he will let you find him. The last part of verse 9. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Even though the Lord loves us, we can forsake him. We may once upon a time know him, but we can forsake him. And there will be serious consequences. We must not be presumptuous about God's love and grace toward us. That no matter what we do, he will continue to love us, care for us. It will be all right. That is being presumptuous, a false sense of security in God, and that is not true. This verse also helps us to appreciate this point that outward conduct is not enough. David told his son Solomon, "The Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts." So God searches our hearts. He knows our inner thoughts and the true intent of our hearts. So no matter what we say, that may sound very nice, it is not sufficient. It must be a genuine love for God and genuinely serving God with a whole heart and a willing mind. That God requires us to adopt this approach to life is reflected throughout the scriptures. It is the underlying theme and teaching of the scriptures. We can say at the heart of the message of the scriptures is God. In the beginning, God. That's how the scriptures opens up to us in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then it goes on. At the heart of the scriptures is God, the God of truth, calling us to himself because we have gone astray. Calling us to himself and for us to know him and to know his ways and to abide by his instructions and his will. And we are to concentrate on knowing the Lord, knowing the truth, and to live accordingly. And it is in the Lord and in the truth that we will find true fulfillment, well-being, joy and peace, a life of fruitfulness. Let us look at a key passage in the Old Testament, which I understand is a passage that the Israelites and the Jews value so much. They consider so important and central to their lives and their walk with God that it forms part of the daily rabbinic liturgy. Let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Another passage that is quite similar, you don't have to turn to it. Subsequently, in your own time, you can refer to it, which is the other passage that is also part of the daily rabbinic liturgy. It's in Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 41. But for today, I'll just concentrate on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. "Hear, O Israel." "Hear, O Israel" comes through to us as a calling to Israel to pay attention. "Hear, O Israel." Is something very important. Pay attention. Verse 4, "The Lord is our God. The Lord is one." There is only one true God, and He is our Lord and our God. And then, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our might. Verse 5, we see this refrain keeps coming through. And this attitude and reality must constantly be in our heart. Verse 6, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Not just at one point in time we are so impressed with who God is and we consecrate our lives to God and then we get up from our knees and then we go about our daily lives. And soon we forget all about it. And our lives is no longer consistent with this life of consecration and commitment to God. But this approach to life, these realities must be on our heart constantly. And this is elaborated, becomes even clearer in verses 7 to 9. 7 to 9 helps to communicate to us that this primary concentration and constant preoccupation of our hearts must be there, and also the importance of transmitting this reality to all that we love. Look at verses 7 to 9. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, pass them down." And it doesn't stop there, it elaborates. "Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." Well, is it just literally as we walk, as we lie down? He has to communicate that at all times. This is central. This is most critical. You must be so consumed by the importance of this for your own lives and also the transmission of this reality to those you love, your sons, your descendants. For us as believers, as Christians, the Lord Jesus tells us to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love all mankind, for whom Christ has died. So first, we need to learn this deeply for our own lives and also then to transmit it to others. If we truly care for others and love them, this is what we must transmit to them. Not just some words and concepts, but they become real. That the Lord is indeed their God. That each one of us will love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and all our might. And that we are constantly preoccupied with knowing God and the ways of God and walking with God. Bind them as a sign on your hand, on your forehead. This is to remind us constantly, or rather this addressed to the Israelites. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. It's still not wrong if today you were to do it, but the critical point is not so much whether you actually do this. For us today is the meaning being communicated. What is God trying to communicate to us by recording these things for us in the scriptures? When these words were addressed to Israelites, what is it that's being communicated? Is that we must concentrate on the Lord. The Lord, the ways of God, the will of God, that this must preoccupy our heart. The consuming passion of our lives. At all times, not just sometimes. Well, afterwards, as I go on, I'll comment on the need to live a balanced life. Just some brief comments. In just this one message, I cannot go into detail on every aspect. That this ought to be our approach to life and is of foremost importance is confirmed by the Lord Jesus himself. Not just for the Israelites, Old Testament times. Just look at two verses, which all of us are very familiar with. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 30. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, that is asking the Lord Jesus, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So notice the reply of the Lord Jesus. What is it that is foremost? Foremost is the Lord our God is one Lord. There is only one God, and he is the Lord, and he is our God. So now this is for us today. And we have to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is foremost of primary importance. Concentrate on the Lord. Know him, love him, serve him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is, with all our being. And all our faculties. Every aspect of our lives and being consecrated to the Lord. All else can find their proper place when they flow forth from this reality in our hearts. The more we depart from this reality, then all other issues of our lives correspondingly will have difficulty finding the proper place. So we must consecrate our lives to God. We must present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Living holy sacrifice to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And even as he urges us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice to God, and he says, this is your spiritual service of worship. It's expression of our worship of God. And Paul is urging us to present ourselves, not just parts of our body, because he talks about a living and holy sacrifice. The parts of our body in themselves not living is, he says, I urge you. So we are to present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice. It's our whole person as we live each day, our whole life, and every aspect of our being, presented as a living sacrifice. Not dead sacrifice, but living each moment for the Lord. And that is our spiritual service of worship. And so in that light, he says, if this is what we true, then you will not be conformed to the world, but you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the renewal of the mind is a very important aspect. Many of the things that we see, understand, perspective, they are according to the ways of the world, and they are not right. We need to be renewed according to biblical revelation, according to the will of God. And this has to do with truth, spiritual insight, and then the way we see things, the way we understand, the way we view things, more and more will be according to the way God sees things, according to the perspective of God's kingdom. There will be the eternal perspective. And if our minds are renewed, we are not conformed to the world, this includes living out, then we will prove what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That is, we'll experience, we'll live out the will of God, and we'll find that this will of God is good, acceptable, perfect. So we need not hold back. We can wholeheartedly consecrate our lives to God and live out the will of God. So our lives and everything we say and do ought to be an expression of our worship and service to God. Not just from this verse, but consistently throughout the scriptures, this comes through. The Lord Jesus tells us, or rather, it is in his reply to Satan, and he is our perfect example, and this also would then apply to us. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The Lord Jesus replying to Satan's temptation, the evil one offering the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, if the Lord Jesus would fall down and worship him. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The concentration of our lives ought to be worshipping God and serving him only. This does not mean we should not serve other people. The Lord Jesus teaches us to have the heart of a servant. Ministry service is a very important part of our lives. It does not mean we should not serve others, but rather it means our worship of God, our service to God is primary. And not only that, service to others, service in any other form and context, must not in any way contradict our service to God, our submission to God, or in any way dilute it. This is critical. If it dilutes, then it is not true service. It's not the service that God desires of us. In fact, all true service must flow forth from and be part of our expression of worship of God and service to God. Not only does not contradict and dilute. True service must flow forth from. It's part of expression of worship of God, our service to God. I have covered this in detail with you in early messages. I think also when we are covering the two important temptation scenes when we concentrated on this verse. What the psalmist expresses in two verses also helps us to appreciate the sentiments in such a person's heart. That is, the kind of heart that God desires us to have, consistent with all that we've been talking about. Let's refer to Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Here you see that if we just concentrate on the words literally, then we'll miss the point. We should try to capture, understand what is the sentiment behind the expression of these words that reflects this person's heart. And that is what we must try to capture, appreciate. And this ought to also be the reality in our own hearts. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Many of us are familiar with these verses. I won't be surprised if quite a number of you can readily repeat it. And it's good, memorize it. But even more important, understand the meaning and let it be a reality in our hearts. Or at least grow in that direction, and increasingly so. The priority of our relationship with God and what God ought to mean to us is well expressed by the psalmist in these two verses. Again, here it does not mean we cannot have meaningful relationship with others. Because the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. As if I don't want anything else, and I also don't care about anyone else. I only care about God, my relationship with God. It doesn't mean that. The psalmist expresses himself in this way to impress upon us in a very powerful way that at the very heart of life and the deep longing of his own heart and what really matters to him is God and his relationship with God. It is as if nothing else matters. Only God and his relationship with God matters. But is it so that nothing else matters? In reality, it is not so. That's where sometimes if we're not careful, we just look at certain verses, even though they may be very rich in meaning, we just concentrate, meditate, and absorb it. We may become unbalanced. That's why I've emphasized we need to read through the whole of the scriptures. And when we do meditate, we must be careful to bear in mind the total teaching of the scriptures on that issue. Otherwise, we become very unbalanced. And go about our lives in a manner that is not truly pleasing to God. So, is it so that nothing else matters? In reality, we know it is not so. The Lord clearly also wants us to love and to be concerned for others. And not only that, to also attend to various issues and responsibilities in life. There are many things in life that we need to attend to. Even material things. And the Lord Jesus does teach about this. In the past, I've preached messages on this. And our approach to material things, stewardship of money and material things, it in fact has a very important bearing on our spiritual health and life and our relationship with God. So even material things, various issues of life, they have an appropriate place in our lives. But again here, the trust here helps us to recognize something very important, and that is, we ought not allow anything or anyone. So whether it be material things or people or issues, we must not allow anything in any way to cloud or to dilute the primacy of our worship of God and our faithfulness to God and our relationship with God. That is primary. And it's only when we pay due attention to this aspect of how to know God, worship Him, and concentrate on the Lord, that we can then properly learn to love others and to shoulder our responsibilities meaningfully, effectively. Sometimes people, especially our loved ones, or spouse, or children, siblings, may feel threatened if a person loves God very deeply. Because in the past, this person cares so much for me, but now if he loves God, and he loves God more than anything else, love and worship God only, then either he won't care for me, or his love for me will diminish. Not so. We must see this very clearly. That's a fallacy. The one who in reality grows in his love for God, his heart will be filled with divine love, and it's now with divine love that he loves others. And what can be richer quality of love than divine love? And what can be more effective love for others than love with the wisdom of God? And love that flows forth from a strong, stable, rich relationship with God. So if our loved ones grow in their love of God, we must truly rejoice. For him, as well as the whole meaning of his life, and the way he can care about things, shoulder things. So other things must take their proper place from the starting point of God being primary in our lives. This is critical. This kind of attitude and approach to life is exemplified in the life and teaching of the Apostle Paul. We can preach messages on this, but I don't intend to do that. Not for this message anyway. So we'll just conclude today's message by referring to two verses in Paul's epistles. Paul is deeply devoted to the Lord, and it is his earnest longing that others too may be deeply and wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. And it's meaningful, helpful to read through the whole chapter and the context of this verse. Various things that Paul writes in this chapter can come through to us in a very powerful way if, as we read through prayerfully, the Lord has the freedom to speak to us, to help us to capture, to identify Paul's heart, with Paul's heart and what he's trying to communicate to us. And at the heart of it, this is one major thing that Paul wants to communicate to us in this chapter. Verse 35. This I say to you, or this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. This is a good representative of Paul's writings, very rich in meaning. And his words are carefully chosen. Let us look at these words more carefully. First he says, I say for your own benefit. It's for your benefit. It's for your good, for your well-being. Good for your soul. Not just for now, but for eternity. This is consistent with all that we've been considering. He says, not to put a restraint upon you. So his teachings and his counsel and so on, sometimes believers may feel the teachings of the Christian faith deprive me of so many things, make life so very difficult. This I cannot do, and I must only do this, and I don't like to do all these things. It's so difficult, and so many things I enjoy, I cannot do. Is it like that? Paul says, no. If you deeply appreciate, understand what he's trying to communicate, and you enter into the reality of what he's trying to communicate, just as he has experienced it in his own life, you will enter into what the Lord Jesus also teaches us, true freedom in him, in Christ and in the Lord. It's for your own benefit. It's not to put a restraint on you, and it's to promote what is appropriate. It is the perfect will of God. What is appropriate? What is good? And what is it in this verse that the Apostle Paul is highlighting? He says, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. We must not become distracted. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. In his teachings, a primary concern in Paul's heart is to communicate, to exhort, to help the believers so that they'll move in this direction of undistracted devotion to the Lord. And that is for their benefit. It's not to put a restraint upon them. And this is appropriate. This is fitting. What ought to be. We should not allow anything to distract us from our devotion to God. As I said, this does not mean there are not many things that we have to attend to, that God wants us to attend to them. But if we are properly attending to various things that God entrusts to us, that God wants us to shoulder responsibility for, and we go about it properly, and we should do it that way, then it should not distract us from our devotion to God. In fact, it should enhance the meaning of our walk with God and our learning from God and deepen our relationship with God as we learn to do all things in fellowship with him. Again, here we must not look at devotion to God as something just either we have or we do not have. Oh, I'm already devoted to God, so that's it. No. We must continually nurture our devotion to God, increasing in depth of quality and meaning. This is critical If at a starting point, we feel that our love for God is rather lacking, we feel rather weak, we feel here and there, let us not be deterred and discouraged. All of us, our starting point is very poor. We used to be living our lives far away from God. After conversion, many of us also do not have a very good start. Even though many of us can also testify there's so much joy in our hearts, but there may still be many things in our hearts that are still not right. That should not deter us and say that it's hopeless. The Lord Jesus says, I'm to love God with all my heart. And here Paul says, undistracted devotion, I don't have that. I keep on recognizing I don't have it, so I'm hopeless. If you recognize you don't have it, it's good. If you don't have it and you think you have it, that is bad. But if you have some degree of devotion for God, it's also bad if you think that that's all that there is to it. There's so much that's lacking in our lives, deficiencies and so on. And there are so many things that hinders us from depth of devotion to God. But we must have this direction. The willingness for God to show us our deficiencies, what is lacking. Cooperate with what the Spirit of God seeks to bring about in our lives, an increasing devotion to God, depth of love for God, to truly move in the direction of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. But as a starting point, who can say, properly say, that he loves God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength? But that is the direction. The Lord Jesus says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Which who amongst us is perfect in our character, in our being? None. And we are deceived if we think we are. So on the one hand, don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. On the other hand, do not feel that it's hopeless. Because we are not measuring up to what the Lord desires of us. Have a sober understanding of ourselves. Do not take lightly the exhortations of the scriptures, the direction with which God wants us to work towards. And know that God is drawing us in that direction. He longs that we enter into the fullness of life that He intends for us, and that is in line with what we are talking about today. As we learn to know God in increasing depth, as we truly consecrate our lives to Him, as we learn to love Him more and more know His ways and walk in them, then more and more we will enter into what God intends for us. We long for that? Good. In the first place, it is God who has put that longing in our hearts. He's drawing us in that direction. And we cooperate with Him, that longing grows. But we can reject it. And that is what we must be alert to. Watch out for. That's what I mentioned just now, not being presumptuous. We can turn away from God. We can harden our hearts. And that we must never do. We may fail. Acknowledge our failure. Tell the Lord you are sorry, genuinely, and go on from there. There's none who does not fail and falter. But increasingly, we must grow in the Lord. And as Paul says, do not remain babes in Christ. And we can remain babes in Christ for many, many years. Physically, we have grown, but spiritually, we do not. And that is very sad. So nurture our relationship with God, our devotion to God, our love for God, and they can be nurtured because God will help us. If we do not harden our hearts, He will bring us through many situations. At times, situations that encourages us to love Him more, as we appreciate more, as we see more of His love for us, the way He takes care of us. There will also be other situations whereby He shows to us our deficiencies so that we can recognize them and deal with them. And as we do that, we will grow again. And there are so many things He wants to teach us to deepen our appreciation of the truth, our insight into the truth, that we can then grow and move further. And that is what life is all about on earth. Continuing growth in the Lord and the truth. We must nurture our devotion to God, and every aspect of our outworking ought to be consistent with devotion to God. It must not dilute nor distract us from our devotion to God. And finally, such a person has only one ambition in life, that is, to be pleasing to God. And this reflected in the lives of the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, as he testified in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God. That is, at all times. Our ambition is to be pleasing to Him. And this is what ought to be our ambition also, our purpose in life. What motivates us to be pleasing to God? But to be pleasing to God, we must know God and know what He requires of us, to know His ways, to know the truth, to know what He has revealed in the Scriptures, so that we can cooperate well with Him. And what is pleasing to God? A very major aspect is truth in the innermost being. I'm not going to go into much about truth today, although what we are talking about is actually all truth. Scriptural revelation is truth. But I'll concentrate more on that in subsequent messages. But just to close on this, to link the two. What is pleasing to God is truth in the innermost being and God's children walking in truth. When we walk with God, we'll walk in truth. If we want to walk with God, we must walk in the light. We must walk in the truth. Psalm 51 verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom and truth. What God desires is not just outward expressions, conformity. It's truth in the innermost being, and then that will be reflected in true walking in truth. Which, as I mentioned, I will consider further the issue of truth in subsequent messages. We will stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare our hearts to partake Lord's Supper, we know that an important aspect of our preparation of heart is to draw near to the Lord, to reflect on who God is, what God has revealed, what God has provided for us supremely, His provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what was accomplished at the cross. Not only the death, but also the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Our union with Christ and the implications for our lives, on the basis of which we can live an overcoming life. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that we can be filled with the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit. Our union with Christ, which is also the basis of our union with one another in the body of Christ. We are joined to one another because we are all joined to Him in the body of Christ. So let us, as we prepare our hearts, pray that the Lord will grant us insight into what He requires of us. What ought to be the primary concerns of our heart? What should we be preoccupied with? What is primary in our lives? How can we nurture our love for God, our devotion to Him, the quality of our worship of God in our hearts and reflected in our daily lives? How to know Him and His ways and walk in all His ways. Not just each one of us on our own, but how we can also uphold, encourage one another and work out together in the body of Christ as He desires of us. And the Lord's Supper is a time where we can deepen our appreciation of this truth and also affirm and enter more deeply into the realities of our hearts that God desires of us. Deeply thankful that You are our Lord and our God. You are our Creator, our Savior, our Provider, the One who loves us, who sovereignly watches over us, who is deeply concerned for our well-being, who is always reaching out to us. Father, we pray that You will help us to nurture our love for You. Help us to know how to love You with all our hearts. soul, mind, and strength. Grant us insight into what you desire to communicate to us in the scriptures. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you and of your ways, and that we may align our hearts with what is in your heart. Thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you help us to order our lives, that more and more we may enter into all that you intend for us in him, not only in our personal lives, but also how we can exhort, uphold, encourage one another, and learn and grow together. And that our love may also reach out to all those who do not know you, that they too may come to know you and love you, and find true meaning and purpose in you, and to walk in your ways. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you prepare our hearts that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us to partake in faith, draw near to you, deepen our oneness with you and our oneness in the body of Christ, and that there may be within us a deeper resolve to be true to you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.